We read there this morning from the New Testament book of Romans chapter 8. But I want us for our meditation this morning to come to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and we'll read again at verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thine help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also as heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Last Sunday morning, we started our meditation by taking the question that the psalmist posed, What is man? The Lord thinks of man, and the Lord has provided for us regularly in providence and the daily necessities of life. But he also provides for our need in the spiritual problems we've got to face. And there the psalmist goes out underneath the heavens, out underneath the stars, which is the work of God's hand. And we've got to do the same and take with us in our hands his Bible, so that we, all of us, may be grasped and gripped by that sense of amazement that God has made such lavish provision for those who are his enemies. Lavish provision day after day in the things that we get and have and experience. But especially in the way in which he has provided salvation and forgiveness for sinners. And we moved on from thinking of what is man to the question that Micah posed in our meditation, Who is like God? And Micah and the prophet and the Lord wants us to meditate often, meditate long and to meditate hard, to think of what God has done, and especially to bring that emphasis before us because of the pressure of society to squeeze these thoughts out of our mind. Who is a God like unto thee? The things that God has done to answer that simple question that comes to us now and again. How can I be right with God when I'm aware of all the wrong that is in my life? And who is a God liketh unto God for the wonderful thing that he has done? Much greater than the Exodus and bringing his people out of Egypt, God has set his people free from guilt, from condemnation, from the domain of sin and suffering. God has given pardon, peace, and the promise and the prospect of glory to his own, to be with the Lord himself. Who is a God like unto him, who has done all of these remarkable things for us? We saw the cost of such when we look again into our Bibles and see the New Testament experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the firm confidence that we have when we see justice met and all of the demands of the law discharged. Our faith, the faith of the Christian, is under certain attack. And we need therefore to be sure, and we need to be settled, and we need to be established in what we believe and what we trust in what the Lord has done. There has to be no chink, No weakness in our faith. No weakness in what God has done. And the way the Lord has assured us of the efficacy and the finality of His work in His Son. Simple images given to us that we reminded ourselves of last week. God says that He takes our sin and He puts them behind His back. Not on a shelf where they can be brought down and examined from time to time. But He puts them behind His back, out of sight. Never again to be seen. He puts them, He says, into the sea of His forgetfulness. Into the depths where there can be no recovery. That's what the Lord says. He has forgotten. Something that He chooses to do. He chooses not to remember the sins of His people. Because they have been dealt with in the life and death of His Son. We have been forgiven. But we do not forget. We are constantly to remind ourselves of the debt we owe to God, His grace and His mercy. So that there would be with us that element of awe that the psalmist had, that the prophet had. That awe that would stimulate our Christian living. This God who delights in mercy. Who is like Him? For the wonder of the work of salvation that He has done for sinners. The question then that we had last week. Who is like to our God? And when we come down to verse 26 of our text this morning. There we find an answer to that question. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. There is no one like our God. He is in a class apart. He is unique and He is on His own. This passage draws attention again to what God has done for His people. What God is to His own. When God comes to help His people, He does it in a majestic way. It's not done in a corner with only one or two seeing it. But when the Lord comes to help His people, it is as if He travels across the span of the heavens. Displaying His power and His mercy and His grace, His commitment in a majestic way. And when God comes to the aid of His people, in that kind of way, it breeds joy. It breeds confidence in the Christian, in His own people. But the same display of God's majesty and God's grace in providing salvation and redemption for His people, that very same display on that scale, brings a challenge to those who do not yet know Him as to where they're going and what they will meet there. Here then is Moses. He's coming to the end of his days, but he is a man that is truly happy. He is truly joyful and contented, simply because of what his mind is thinking on and what he's holding now before us this morning. There is no one like the God of his people. Life might change for us. There might be things come into our lives surprising us. There are the little things. The things that change each day with us. But there are also these big moments. These new step forward. Big situations, big moments, big changes. Situations we've never been in. That's what these people were facing. They were going from the land of the wilderness into the land of promise that God had made over for His people. A huge step forward, facing the unknown. But God has not changed. as they faced a new set of circumstances and as we face a certain circumstances. There is no one like unto the God of his people. He does not change, so therefore we can rejoice and we can be glad. So therefore this morning I want us to think of the things that are given to us here that tell us why there is no one like our God. What is it that is brought out for us? What is it that is highlighted here that feeds this great sentiment, encourages this great confidence? What is it that breeds this joyful praise of God? There is no one, there is none like our God. Remember what Moses has been. Moses has seen the greatness of Egypt with all of their idolatry and all of their multitude of gods and images. But all of them are dead, simply bits of wood or stone or metal. When it came to that decisive moment, when the plagues came upon Egypt and Pharaoh was confronted with them, there was a constant challenge to these gods of Egypt. Could they do anything for their people? And in the experience of the plagues, they were shown up to be what they really are. They were unable to prevent these plagues from coming. And they were unable to protect their people when they did arrive. That's what Moses saw. But Moses had this great comfort and consolation. Yes, there is one living and true God. The God of his people, the God whom Moses knew. There is no other God like him. He is in a class of his own. He is unique. And when the Bible tells us that, the Bible doesn't lead us simply to take a leap in the dark. The Bible doesn't tell us to believe these things and hold on to them without any foundation of fact or truth to them. The faith that we have is a faith that is built upon fact, experience, things that God has done. There's a logic to the Christian's faith because of what God has done for his own. There is no one like unto the God of Jehuran. Happy art thou, O Israel. Why? Why is there this praise and this joy? Why is there this happiness? Why is God such a unique God? Why? Because he has saved his people. That's the great feature that is brought out here and is emphasized through the scriptures and is the experience of his people down through the years. Who are we? If we're Christian this morning, who are we? We are a saved people. We are saved by Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. It's not something that is to happen in the future. It's not something that's a possibility that might or might not arise. When the Bible says that we are a saved people, the Bible is talking about something right now that we have, we know, and we feel and experience. The Christian is saved today. We have the image in the Old Testament back there in Exodus chapter 6 where God says, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, I will bring this people out of Egypt. And there we have the image of God's power and his commitment and his strength to save and deliver his people, to bring them out when no one else could give them escape or respite. He brought them out underneath the blood of the Passover. They were truly saved out of Egypt. But what the Lord did in saving them out of Egypt, underneath the blood of a Passover lamb, the Lord has done on a bigger scale in saving his people out of the domain of sin and underneath the blood of his own son, the lamb that he has provided and prepared and given for that very purpose. We are saved because of God's mighty power and commitment, but also because of his grace and his mercy in giving his son to die upon the cross, that we who believe in him might be redeemed. Safe underneath that blood. Safe because of the intervention of the Lord God. Safe from the threats of the enemy that were going to come against them throughout their wilderness journey and their pilgrimage. These people were kept, were brought out, were brought in. Look at the history in the Old Testament. You'll see the way in which God saved them, preserved them, kept them. And he did it because of his grace and his delight to do so. There is no God like unto the Lord God of Jeshurun. We are a saved people. But we are saved, we are told, by the Lord. It's not because of any merit in us that we are saved. We ourselves are so fragile and changeable. Things that we do, that we put great emphasis upon, nevertheless, they can so often collapse and they give in. But the Lord has saved his people. That's our confidence. It doesn't rest in our abilities or our achievement. It is his work. It is his doing. This is the wonder of the Lord. When you come to a communion service and you see the broken bread and you see the poured out wine, we are reminded of what he has done for his own. Not our efforts or achievements, but his. A saved people, saved by the Lord. And if we put it like that, that it is his work to save his people, then that work that he has his qualities and his character about it. What he does is consistent with what he is. What he has brought about is consistent with his being. He is almighty, he is eternal, he is wise. And that is what our God is in himself. And all of his works carry that same mark and that same stamp. What he has done for his people is wise, is perfect, is almighty. There is a confidence bred in the believer's soul because of what Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't have the frailties and the marks of man about it, but it has the quality of God. It has the mark and stamp of heaven on it. It is sure. We will not be ashamed if he is our hope. We can sing no matter what problems life might hold for us. And even when we've got to face the last enemy of death, the Christian can still whisper with a confidence in what God has done. And when we have the prospect of eternity looming up before us, that is not an experience that robs us. Even at that prospect, it does not rob us of our joy and of our words. Because even then, we can still say it. There is none like the God of Jeshurun. He is the one who has saved his people. saved us in life, saved us through death, saved us for himself, to be with himself. He is, we're told also, multiplying the reasons for this question to be asked and answered. He's multiplying it here. He is speaking about, yes, there is no God like unto our God. God is the shield of our help. God is the shield of his people. We've already mentioned it and referred to it. The way in which that mighty power and that stretched out arm that was the note, the display of his commitment when he saved his people. He did not change when they walked through the wilderness. He didn't change in his relationship with them. That same commitment is seen. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, I think it is, and you'll find this same quality of God coming out. He saves with a mighty power and a stretched out arm his own people. He saves them when they face the enemy, when they face problems and troubles and difficulties. There is that commitment of God to their safety and security. There is that state of war and conflict between the Christian and all the forces of darkness. As soon as we stand up for and take our stance on the side of the Lord, danger surrounds, but the power of God preserves. We are shielded by the Lord. Yes, there may be times when our head goes down. There may be times because of the intensity or simply because of the prolonged nature of the battle and temptation. There are times when our head goes down, as Psalm 3 tells us. But so often the Lord draws near and he is the lifting up of our head, because he is our shield. There is no God like to our God. Even if all the arrows and all of the resources of darkness were laid against one of the Lord's people on their own, that one person would still survive, simply because there is deployed against all of these resources and around every one of his own, there is this protection deployed to keep them safe. Go back again to Genesis 15, and there Abraham is concerned and anxious and afraid when he sees the promises that God has given. Will they ever be fulfilled? Will they ever be completed? And God says, fear not. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Go to the end of Isaiah chapter 54, and it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall have an effect against you. Go again to places where you're told that we're under the cover of the feathers of wings of God. We are there protected as a hen protects her chicks. I've used the illustration in the past. It's worthy of hearing again. Troubles come upon us day after day, and it's like the rain coming at us, and we see it coming, but it stops and the glass protects us and we do not get wet. We see the troubles deployed about us, but they don't come to hurt us or to affect us, simply because there is that intervention by the Lord. We are shielded by him. There is none like unto our God. Not only are we shielded by him, but he is the sword. who is a sword of thine excellency. We know that our Bibles are our sword. We fight against a mighty enemy, and we can use the portions of Scripture and the promises given there to counter any doubts, stratagems, temptations that are laid against us. When the devil comes and whispers, trying to sow the seed of doubt or raise anxieties and fears, whenever the experience of death is brought and exploited against us to remind us of the sins and faults of our youth, we can stand and we can say, it is written. Yes, we have the Scriptures as the sword of the Spirit. But there's something much richer even than that given to us here. Happy art thou, Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The Lord, the shield of thy help, and the sword of thine excellency. It is the Lord himself who will defend his people. You remember that vivid example and illustration concerning Peter himself, where Peter is there full of commitment that he would follow the Lord, and the Lord says, no, you'll deny me three times. And the Lord turns and the Lord says to Peter, the devil will want to have you, Peter. He's going to shake you. He's going to put you through the mill, and he's going to put you through troubles and difficulties. You're going to feel, Peter, something of that blast of darkness touching your soul. You're going to know it, Peter. The devil is going to come and he's going to have you in his crosshairs, and you're his target. But I will pray for you. And the Lord intervenes, and the Lord deploys the prayers of himself, the high priest, for his people. He is the one who keeps his people safe. Whenever the enemy rises against any one of the Lord's people, whenever there is a threat to one who is precious and blood-bought, whenever there is that deploying of resources against one of the Lord's people whom he loves, then the Lord is stirred. And the Lord is on the battlefield. And the Lord is the one that will fight for his own people. And the outcome of that conflict is not in doubt. We're told at the very end of this verse, thine enemies shall be found liars to thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. There is this security, there is this assurance of what the outcome of the battle is going to be. The enemy will not succeed. The devil may try to place doubts and distractions and deviations in our mind. The devil may try to entice us away with alluring promises. But we have this firm assurance that the Lord will keep safe those who trust in him. Oh yes. There will be many things said, and there will be many doubts scattered in our lives. The Christian, you're a 7-day wonder. You're only going to last for these 7 days, and on the 8th day you'll collapse back to the way you were. Yes, God is the God of the heavens, and why does he concern himself with the likes of you? God will forget you, pass over you, and be involved in other things. Oh yes, there's a huge catalogue of sins that you've committed in your life, and some of them are horrific ones. And who's going to forgive them against you? So it goes on. The whispers and the enticements of the devil, seeking, always troubling us, disturbing us, spoiling us. And yet, no matter what he might try and tactics he might use, they will not work. Because our security comes not from what we are, what we have, or what we've done. Our security comes from our God. He will not leave his own to perish. They are precious to him. They are a blood-bought people. He gave his life. He died on a cross. And in his own priestly prayer, he says, not one, no, not even one of that group, of that great gathering of people that the Father gave to the Son, and the Son died on the cross to save, not even one of them will be lost. That's the performance, that's the level of security that the Lord aims for and attains in keeping his people safe. From the salvation, through the journeys in life, to the security of death and thereafter, who is a God liketh unto our God? There is no one like unto him. In his commitment, in his grace, and in his mercy, in the way in which he looks over and keeps his people. What kind of God do we have? As a nation, in our preaching, just think of the preaching that takes place throughout our nation today. For the most part, I believe it is true that we have lost touch with the God of the Bible. We have lost these perspectives that he gives to us and reveals to us for our good and for his praise. We have lost these words, simple words, but words which are so rich and been appreciated by others who have gone before us. He is an almighty God. He's a powerful God. He's a sovereign. He's a triumphant God. So therefore, as Moses did it with his experience in Egypt, comparing these other gods, these idols that he saw there in Egypt, and he compared that with the God that he knows, the living and the true God, he comes to that conclusion, there is none like unto our God. So we need in our day to come to that same process and come to that same conclusion. Hold in your hand and in your mind and in your memory all of the things that are offered to you today. Hold in your mind and in your memory the promises that are made to fill up and to fill out your life and give you satisfaction and confidence, not only through life but in death itself. Hold on to these things for a moment, if you will. And set side by side with them the teaching that Moses has given us this morning. A people saved by the Lord, shielded by him, by the sword, by his prayers. A God who ensures and conveys security to his own. Hold that then beside the things this world offers. And when we do that exercise and engage in it, we come to the same conclusion that is given to us here. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. We need to feel that awe and that wonder. We need to be awakened in our need, and we need to see something of his majesty and of his glory in what he has done in Christ his Son. We need to stand in awe of this our God and what he has done for his people. He is truly a God without equal. The path he takes is a path that is traced across the heavens, displaying his majesty, his power, down through the years, not done in a corner, but there for all to see. This is the God of his people. This is the God who is the dwelling place of his people. And one last thought. He is the one who is our eternal. He is the one who is our refuge for all eternity. He is the one whom alone we can rely on when we face that last enemy and that last experience. The things of this world cannot give us that comfort and confidence. Just the same way as when we were talking at the beginning of new experiences that this people were going to face. They were going from the land of the wilderness to the land of promise. They were going to go into new situations and new circumstances. And yes, they were going to stumble and they were going to fall, just the same way as we do. But through all of the experiences of life, we have this confidence given to us here. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The same experience that we have when we stumble as they stumbled. The Lord is with us through life to keep us safe. And when death comes, he does not change. But he is the same for his people. A refuge. A hope. He is our boast. He is our confidence. He is our Savior. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Truly there is no God like the God of the Scriptures. But again we have to ask ourselves the question, confronted with this majesty and this glory. Yes, this is the God of the Scriptures. But this God, is he your God? That's the most important question we have to ask ourselves this morning. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the wonder and the glory and the beauty of that revelation given unto us of thyself. And we pray, Lord, that what we've thought of might remain in our minds and infect our soul, so that there would be that thrill with us, that majesty, that awe and that wonder, that praise to thee, our God. But, O Lord, before all that can be felt and experienced, we need to come to that place of faith and commitment in thyself, in thy Spirit, and by thy grace. So lead us to that commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and give us no rest nor peace until that be our experience. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we're singing at verse 5. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set, from trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire shall see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes. our confidence. Psalm 118 at verse 5 through 9, I in distress called on the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.